right in a place called Kingsburg, and it's a highly agricultural place, and we are just loving it. So I've been there for 6 years now, but it's really good to be back here, back with in Santa Clarita. Of course, I grew up in the San Fernando Valley in a place called Canoga Park, so this is really kind of home, partly in the San Fernando Valley, partly in the Santa Clarita Valley, and in ministry. But a real joy for me to be with you men over this week. When Bob asked me to do that, it was many, many months ago. I was so thankful to be part of that, to support him, to support Church of the Canyons. I know there's other churches here. The Bible Tabernacle here. Are you guys here? Awesome. So is there a guy? Is it Peter Hilst? Is he here? Is he here tonight? No. I used to preach there. I used to go up there and preach. And so for you guys to be here tonight makes me feel at home. So I want to say welcome to the Bible Tabernacle guys and the other churches that are from the Santa Clarita area. I want to say a special thanks to my friend Greg Kidman and Chuck. Would you guys these are dear friends right here. These are dear friends of mine. And I think just to see their face today was a great, great encouragement to me. So listen, I'm here this weekend with you, for you. I'll be available tonight to talk with you here tomorrow. I want to help you. I want to help myself be able to hear the Word of God. And so that's our goal tonight. You know, our theme is to no longer live for yourself. And as I was singing, you guys have to know this, I've been in pastoral ministry 30 years. I pray that for myself, right? And the truth is, as we walk through these three messages, there will only be one time when you truly no longer live for yourself, and that will be where? In a place called heaven, right? And until that time, we are fighting, are we not, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it is an all-out war. So I just want you to know that it's not like I've come to some place. Obviously, there's a pattern there that we want, what the scripture said in 2 Corinthians 5:15, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died on our behalf, that our general tone needs to be moving that way. So listen, I want to be an encouragement to you. Let me tell you what we're going to do. I got three times with you. We've got this opening time tonight where I want to, in just a moment, draw you to Romans chapter 12 that might enable you to no longer live for yourself. I'm going to finish that on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then as I prayed about our time together, tomorrow morning, Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Do you know that scripture, men? By keeping it according to his what? His word. And so tomorrow, I want to kind of exposit for you Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, and really come at you. I suppose it is on purity, but I want to help you develop a path towards developing personal purity. And it's right there. In fact, that's the headline of that 8-verse section there. How can a young man be pure, but keeping according to his word? And then he answers how to do that. And then I believe at 11 o'clock, I'm going to maybe give you a challenge on, if you will, this is where my heart is, on spiritual gifts, so that you would no longer live for yourself, not exactly specifically the gifts, but some barometers to what those spiritual gifts are, what is a spiritual gift, and how you can be used. Listen, I just want you to know, as I step into this room, there's a lot. I mean, Jesus changed the world with 12 disciples, didn't he? He actually changed the world with 11. They added Matthias in there, but I want to be an encouragement to you. That's how I've been praying. That's how my church is praying. That is how my family is praying. And it's a real joy for me to be here and open the Word of God with you. So thanks for letting me do that. I want to encourage you to take your Bible and open it to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want to address the issue in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then I want to focus on verse 2 with you, because if we're going to no longer live for ourselves, then there's a path prescribed in the Word of God how to ever be transformed so that we no longer do live for ourselves. Paul says this And I'm reading from the ESV in 12, 1 and 2. You follow along. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There's our text for tonight. Now, he begins there by stating to us to present your body as a living sacrifice. In other words, men, he's just dealt with Romans 1 through 11. And I just draw you back again to 12:1, where he says, I appeal to you, or I urge you, or I beg you, brothers. He says, by the mercies of God. And so all that we talk about tonight, all that we address biblically, theologically, both tonight and tomorrow morning, the motivation for all of it is the mercies of God. In other words, if you come out of here thinking, I got to do this or I got to avoid this, there's an aspect of that. But the entire motivation for the Christian life, as you can see it there in verse 1, is the mercies of God. What is that? It's all of Romans 1 through 11. It's justification. It's forgiveness of sin. It's glorification. It's sanctification. It's being saved by grace. In other words, God has done a marvelous work by way of his mercies that he now then therefore calls for a presentation. Let me just for a moment right here off my feet, just talk about one of those mercies. One of those mercies is the doctrine of justification. That is a glorious truth, isn't it? What is the doctrine of justification? And it talks about in Romans chapter 3. In fact, look back there just for a second. I don't want to move through this too quick. But he's appealing to us by the mercies. What are the mercies? Well, he tells us there of one of those mercies in Romans chapter 3. He tells us there in verse 28, for we hold that one is justified, 3:28, by faith apart from the works of the law. And so he deals with there, he addresses the theme of the justification of a believer by faith. You say, what is that? It is that process by Almighty God where he declares you righteous before him. It's as though he is the judge, and he is the judge. We're guilty of our sin, Romans 1, 18 through 3:20. We've all sinned and fallen what? Short of the glory of God. But in the infinite wisdom of God, God doesn't set up a system of righteous do-good acts on our behalf. He sets up a doctrine of justification by faith where he declares us righteous in his sight, so that all of us who have sinned all of our life, when you come to saving grace and you come to being justified, he removes all your sin. This is one of the mercies. I mean, this is a great mercy. This is the fact that when you gave your life to Christ, he did two things in your life. One of them was negative. One of them was positive. The negative one is when you come to a saving relationship with Christ, he removes all your what? Sin. Which in the amazing plan of the scripture and the word of God, when you give yourself to Christ, when he redeems you, he takes all your past, all your present, and all your future sins, and he does what with it? He forgives you. He forgives you completely. He will never bring your sin up against you again. In the doctrine of justification, he wipes out every past sin, every present sin, every future sin you will ever commit. And by faith in the person of Jesus Christ, he declares you, in that sense, forgiven. And it's an incredible concept. When you really think about it, it becomes the motivation for living. But that's not the only thing he does when he saves you or redeems you, when he justifies you. He removes all your sin, but that would not be enough to get in the presence of Christ, presence of God. You know that. I'm just unpacking a theology just for a second here for you. If you had your sins removed. You could not get in the presence of Christ, right? Now, that sounds a little odd for me to say that. You say, that's what a Christian is. Your sins are forgiven. But you need something else to stand in the presence of God. And what is it? What is it? Sanctification? Yeah, that comes in your life. But what else do you need? You need righteousness, someone said. You, to get into the presence of God, if he just removed your sin, I would stand neutral before God, and so would you. So you need something else in the plan of God, and what you need is this thing called righteousness so that you could appear before him. But in the amazing doctrine of justification, he not only forgives you of your sin, but he puts into your account the righteousness of who? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness of God lived out in Christ. Christ lived on this world for 33 years, never committed any sin, fulfilled the law to every demand of the law, and never sinned. And when God justifies you, he not only removes all your sin, but he puts into your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that you could appear before him. Man, if I didn't have the righteousness of Christ, or you didn't, the righteousness of God, you couldn't get into his presence. So here's the amazing miracle of salvation. Not only does he redeem you and forgive your sin, but at the same time, he puts into your account the righteousness of the life of Jesus Christ, and he only looks at you through the lens of that righteous life. That's just one of the mercies. Now, man, I think if we dwelt on that, and we thought on that, and all of the other mercies he talks about, he gets to Romans 12, and he says, I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you by the mercies of God, and then here it is, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, every call to commitment for you, for me, to live out this Christian life is motivated on what God has done for you in the person of Christ. And then he's going to tell you to present yourself as a living sacrifice. So here we're no longer to live for ourselves, but for him who died on our behalf. But he calls us in this world in which we live to be a living sacrifice for him. So here's what he's going to say, and I'm going to take you to verse 2 here. He's going to say the first thing you need to do as you live for God now is to take your body and make a presentation of it to God. Now listen, man, I pray that that's your passion. I mean, ideally, when we bowed our knee, for me, it was 14, and I came to a living relationship with Christ, and I got down on my knees in my bedroom in my home in Canoga Park, and I realized for the first time I was a sinner. In fact, I'll just tell you, right there, I was in my driveway, and I was shooting baskets, and I had grown up in the life of the church since I was about 8, and I'm 14 at this point, and I thought I was a believer, but I realized I wasn't. And as I'm shooting baskets, this is how the Holy Spirit works, right? This scripture popped into my mind, and I can say the scripture popped into my mind, God's sovereign. Some of you may know it. It's James 2:10. You know that one? For whoever keeps the whole law, but he stumbles at what? One point, he has become what? Guilty of all. And I'll tell you, man, as clear as day, I can remember it right now, many, many years later, right there on my driveway at 14, I realized that one sin was enough to separate me from a holy God. And I'll tell you, it was like an arrow had come out of heaven and had pierced my heart. And I thought, I am undone. I am in trouble. I realized that no matter how good I thought I was, whoever keeps the whole law, but stumbles at one point, he's become guilty of the whole thing. And so it was right there that I think that God redeemed me. The Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. I went in my bedroom, got on my knees, and I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He wiped me clean of all my sins. He justified me at that moment. He pounded the gavel, if you will, in his courtroom, and he declared me righteous from that moment on. Now listen, men, as I got up, this is kind of weird, I don't even know why I'm sharing this. It's not in my notes, but as I got up off my knees, you just have to understand this. From about 13 to 14, I was living, I'm smiling when I said this, with guilt. You say, what do you mean guilt? I was running from God, man. In other words, I had walked the aisle, prayed the prayer, signed on the dotted line at the Baptist church in Canoga Park when I was 8. And then after I went forward, there was a guy preaching hellfire and brimstone. Do they still do that today? It was one of those revival meetings. This is probably back in the 70s. And I don't know how I ended up in the front row, like where you guys are with my friends. And I was probably 8 at the time. And the guy, I still remember his name. His name, I thought, is that his real name or is that his evangelist name? His name was Theron Spur. And that was really his name. And he's preaching on the doctrine of hell. And he was kind of going a la Jonathan Edwards, talking about me over a slender pot. And then he would kind of look at me and the pot was a hot cauldron. And he's barely holding onto you. And I'm like this in the front row. And if he were to but let go of you, you would disintegrate. And I'm just thinking, how did I end up in the front row with this guy? I didn't know anything about the Lord, you know. I grew up in a pagan family up until that point. And so afterward, he said, if anybody'd like to come forward and so forth. And I jumped up because I thought, whatever that guy talked about, I'm not going there, you know. And so I was up. I went forward, 8 years old, prayed the prayer, went with the deacons in the back. And the next week, they took me down into the waters. I'm like, okay, it's hot. I'm already thinking about hell. So they put me down in the waters, you know. But I just tell you, my life never changed at that point. I don't know if I knew this. I didn't know the Savior at that point. And so it wasn't until about 6 years later that the Lord Jesus Christ convicted me on my driveway. And I knew at that point I wasn't a good guy, that he had to convict me of my sin and show me my error. And it was then that I gave my life to Christ. But in that moment, at that declaration at 14, he justified me. You say, what do you mean he justified you? Well, he declared me righteous. It's really a legal term. And in declaring me righteous, he not only removed all of my sin that I will ever commit. So, men, that's the teaching of Scripture. All of the sin that I will ever commit, he has already forgiven me, okay? But then not only did he remove it from me, in that same act of justifying me, he gave me the righteousness of Christ so that as he looks down on me, he sees me through the righteous life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just one of the mercies, men. So what Paul is saying in Romans here, as you get to this point, that based on the mercies of God, I want you men to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, it's not a response because you're doing something good. It's a response out of gratitude and joy for what he's done on your behalf. Does that make sense? So this becomes the motive of the Christian life. Like, so I've been a pastor for nearly 30 years now. I'm not doing something that I have to do. It is a joy for me to be involved, but I already know what he's done for me. And it's out of that gratitude that I minister and out of that gratitude that it's a privilege tonight to be here with you men. And so you get saved, but it leads, as one man said already earlier here, into the doctrine of sanctification, where you're ever becoming conformed to the image of Christ. And that's really the subject that I want to address to you. In fact, if Paul's, you see it there in verse 1, he says to present, take your body and put it on the altar. Take your body and make it a living sacrifice. Somebody said the problem with a living sacrifice is it's always crawling off the altar, right? And so we're to ever take our life, men, every day we wake up. But I want to address to you another truth. I want to ask you this question to take you into Romans 12:2. How do I carry out being a living sacrifice in the 21st century? In other words, he tells you there, based on his mercies, to take your body and make it a presentation, if you will, to the Lord. But how do I live out that truth? How do I be a living sacrifice in the 21st century? Now, here's what I want to address to you tonight. Just two things, or keep it simple. Paul is going to instruct you what not to do, and then he's going to tell you what to do. If we're going to live out our theme, how to not live for ourselves, there's some things in the Christian life we're not to do, and then there's some things that we should do. He's going to first tell us, just as you look at it this way, what you must avoid to no longer live for yourself, and then he's going to tell you what you must advance if you're going to live in a way to make a difference in this world. So let me just, the first point is this. There's an enemy that we must avoid. Number one, an enemy, for you to be a living sacrifice, an enemy we must avoid. Look at the truth there in Romans 12:2, and this is my focus to break this down. He says, do not, there's the negative, right? Be conformed to this, what? World. Now sometimes, just talking with you as men, it's not the only thing we're to avoid. Sometimes we have to avoid this thing called the flesh. That is just the residue of sin that still lives in us as a believer. Sometimes we're to avoid Satan himself, who prowls about like a roaring, what? Lion, seeking someone to, what? Devour. But in this text, at this command, he's telling us to not be, you see it there in verse 2, conformed to this world. Let me see if I can just unpack this just for a second for you, okay? In the New Testament, the world has three different meanings. And it's important that we know that so that you can understand what he tells us not to do, what we're talking about. Number one, sometimes that word world just simply means the created world, okay? In other words, when the Bible talks about that, it says this in Acts 17:24, God made the world and everything in it. When that text is using that word world, it just, I think we understand that. It's speaking of the created world in which we live. That's not the context for Romans 2, but that certainly is a reference in the New Testament to what that word means. When it says this of the Son in Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, it said that the Son created the world and is sustaining the world. So sometimes in Scripture, number one, when it uses that term world, it's a reference to the physical earth, okay? Secondly, sometimes in the Scripture, not here though, that word world speaks of a fallen group of, back it up. It speaks of the human race. Sometimes the New Testament just describes the human race. When Jesus described or desired that the gospel in Mark 14:9 would be proclaimed, he said in the whole world. He's just saying my desire is that the gospel be proclaimed to all of the human race. So sometimes it just means physical, the world in which we live. Sometimes it just speaks of people who are part of the human race, okay? So the world is a human race. In fact, in Romans 1:8, earlier in Romans, it says their faith was being proclaimed in all of the world. I think he's just saying in all of the human race. But thirdly, and this is what our term means here in Romans 12:2, it speaks of a fallen group of people. In other words, it speaks of the world's system. And I think when you think, when it says, do not be conformed to this world, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a system of evil. He's talking about man's refusal to bow his knee to God. In other words, the world there, here in Romans 12:2, is characterized, if you will, by self-righteousness. It's characterized by self-centeredness. It's characterized by self-promotion. And it's in this sense, when Paul says, do not be conformed to the world. He's talking about the lust of the flesh. He's talking about the lust of the eyes. He's talking, 1 John chapter 2, about the boastful pride of life. And it's in this sense, remember when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this, what? World. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. And so we are not to be of the world, but we do know that we do live in the world. Now, let me just make a few observations if you're going to no longer live for yourself and me too. Listen, you can be justified, but when he declares you righteous, he puts you in this process of sanctification. And there's things in the Scripture, as Bob addressed in the toolbox, that you need and I need to be effective. Let me just make a few observations on that phrase in 12:2. First, I want you to understand it is a negative command. I think you guys get that. It says in 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. In other words, it's very realistic, okay? It takes into account the presence of sin. In other words, men, if we're going to no longer live for ourselves, then there's going to be some things that you must be responsible for and I must be responsible. And the first thing I note for you, it's a negative command. You know, it's interesting that 8 out of the 10 commandments are negative. And so I think what Paul's saying here in the flow is this, to be a living sacrifice, 12:1, there are some things that you must avoid. So first, it's a negative command. Secondly, I want you to note this. It's a specific command. Look at it in 12:2. He says, do not, and then he uses this word conformed to this world. And that word conformed just indicates, here's what the word means. It means adoption. It's the idea of an imitation. It's the ideal of a pose. I grew up probably as a little boy watching some of those wide world of sports with this guy named Arnold. You remember that guy? Schwarzenegger, who would be on those big Atlas deals, and he would strike that pose. That's what the idea here. Paul is saying, listen, if you men are going to present your body as a living sacrifice, number one, it's negative, but secondly, it's specific. You can't fashion and form your life after the things of this world. It kind of speaks of being molded into this world. In other words, he's saying, if you and I want to be a living sacrifice, then you've got to stop imitating the world. You've got to stop masquerading in the things of this world. In fact, Peter used this language in 1 Peter 1:14 when he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Okay? In other words, it just takes into presence. Guys, listen, if we're serious about our subject, there's some things you can't do. I was over at this place today. Do you know this place called Teen Challenge? Teen Challenge. It's up where we are. And this guy came out. He's one of the guys in there. Teen Challenge is a place that helps, in this case, men recovering from addiction. Okay? They have addictions, and it's not teenagers. It's actually mid-20s, 30s, 40s, all the way up. They do have a couple places called the Teen Center, but it's called the Teen Challenge. But one guy, they were laughing at him. They said, hey, I'm so glad I got this tattoo off my neck. He was just sharing with us. So he's there. God's brought him to Christ while he's been there. And he turned around, and they've been lasering off this tattoo. And I couldn't see it because, I don't know if you know, you hear that, people get them lasered off. And I thought, wow, a lot of people are getting tattoos. This guy's trying to get it off, you know. They go in there, they laser that thing, they bubble your skin, it melts the ink back into the skin, and sometimes you have to go back 3-4 times. Anyways, I thought, what was on the back of his neck? So he turned around and I looked, and on the back, I could see just the silhouette form of it, and it was probably this big, and he had inscribed across the back of his neck, 666. Because this guy, before he came to Christ, his whole life was in rebellion to God. In other words, he lived for himself. He did everything that he wanted to do. He said, Scott, I wasn't any kind of Satan worshiper. I just got that to tell people, don't mess with me. Well, if you looked at his face today, if you looked at the joy coming off his face, you can tell that man's been transformed by the grace of God. Unbelievable. And so then I meet this next guy. Just in my mind, it was such a joy to be there today. We go out there and preach on Sunday nights, but Teen Challenge has done a wonderful job. I meet this guy named Randy. And Randy, you know, he didn't grow up like many people do. He said he started smoking a pipe when he was 12. He started getting high when he was 12 years old. And for about 11 years in a row, he did everything you could ever imagine. Ended up in jail, out of jail, back in jail. But you should have seen his face today. Because God Almighty has changed the inside of his heart. And you can know that this guy has yielded his life in submission to the mercies of God, and he wants to live for God. But listen, men, I'm telling you, listen, if we're going to get a hold of the direction that we need to go, then there's some things that we can't do. And one of the things he's saying is, listen, it's negative, but it's specific. You can't adopt and pose after the fashion of this world. That's what Paul is saying here. In fact, one translation says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. I think that's good. I remember when I was little, I used to go to, you ever been to the LA Zoo? And I used to go down there growing up in Canoga Park. And when I was a little kid, I remember going there. And I was like, Mom, there it is. I want one of those. And they had these things. Do they still have them there? The wax machine of the animals. And I just thought that was the coolest thing. You'd pop in probably at that point many years ago, 50 cents. And then the wax would run down. And then the mold for the gorilla or the bear or the giraffe. That was extra wax because of his neck. And it would put it into that mold right in front of you. Push that mold and that wax together. It would cool. And then the mold would open and out it would come like a candy dispenser. And I think this is what Paul's after. If you men want to no longer live for yourself, there's some things you can't do. You can't live for the world. You can't conform your life after the pattern of the flesh, after the pattern of selfish desires. Listen, when you came to Christ, he redeemed you. He saved you. But if you're going to live in this thing and be successful, listen, you've got to take this into account. So it's a negative command. It's a specific command. Thirdly, it's a very directed command. In other words, he says, don't be conformed to this world. That's the idea. Don't be conformed to this present age as opposed to the age to come. In other words, this world is in opposition to the coming kingdom of God. Our goal should be conformed to the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the world here is the present sinful age in which we live. And Satan, you finish the statement, is called the god of this, what? World. So men, we ought to look different. And we're looking different based on the mercies of God and based on our presentation of our body as a living sacrifice, and watch this, men, as a separation that you and I are called to as men to not be conformed to this world. So I just jumped this example, just popped into my mind. Friend came up to me. This is my friend. And he said, I could just tell he was heavy. I said, what's wrong? This is not anybody out in Santa Clarita. This is where I pastored in Chicago. This guy looked devastated. He said, Scott, I've blown it. I said, well, what do you mean you've blown it? I mean, the guy had a wife, very lovely wife, wonderful set of girls. He said, Scott, do you ever drive up to Wisconsin? Lived in Chicago. I said, yeah, I drive up to Wisconsin. He says, do you ever see those places off the road? I go, you mean the billboards that are going from Chicago to, I said, yeah. And just between us, this is a men's conference. It was one of those, I don't know, XXX places. I said, what'd you do? He said, I've been going into those. So here's a guy listening to my preaching every week, okay? I said, what do you mean you go into there? So he told me, I said, so you're physically telling me you're driving your car, you're pulling over on the off-ramp, yeah? You're bending around the curve. You're getting out of your car, yeah? And I said, you're walking into that place. Now, man, I'm just being honest with you. We can talk all we want about the doctrine of justification, but at some point, there's some things that you got to do or you're going to get fouled up in this world. You understand? I said, hey, I asked the guy. I said, hey, we live in the age of security. I'll never forget this. I said, are you a little fearful? I said, what if somebody sees you that you know? That's what I asked him. It probably wasn't the best pastoral question to ask him, but I just asked him because I was wondering. I always fear that. And I'll never forget what he says. He says, well, I have a way to overcome that. I said, how do you overcome that? Here's what he told me. He says, I wear a hat. So you got security cameras at these places all over now, right? He wears a hat, and he said, I also, Scott, wear a pair of sunglasses. So I said, you mean you don't think God sees you? So here's my point. Men, you can't play a game with this stuff. I mean, either you're tracking to become more like Christ, or you're posing and masquerading like the world. But listen, I'm telling you, if you're going to get this thing right and no longer live for yourself, then Paul's just saying, he's being realistic. There's some things you just can't do. You can't just keep imitating, posing like the world, the world's flesh, the world's desire, the lust of the flesh. It's going to affect you. So he's going to give you a negative command. I think of the guy one time, I'm counseling him, and his wife said, well, Scott, this is what happened. I said, I could just tell, they're broken right in front of my office. I don't think they got married with that in mind. So she said, Scott, I went into the, what do they call those things? They don't, Blockbuster, it went out, right? We don't do that anymore. What were those things called? Like a DVD or, they remember when you had to go get in the movies? And in some of those places, it wasn't just Blockbuster. They had movies you could watch. And then in the section, they had a back section. And so she thought, I just don't know if he's being pure. I remember this. I said, so what'd you do? So she said, I went in. She went to the counter. And she said, hey, I'm just trying to check my credit card, and I'm just trying to check what's been purchased out of this video store. That's not the word I was looking for. And so the guy was being real kind behind the counter to her. And so he said, what's your name? And she said, my name is so-and-so. And as soon as she said her name, that clerk behind the counter just dropped his face. She said, no longer did he look me eye to eye. Let me check that for you. His face went down. He could never look her in the eye because that guy knew her husband, and he knew what he was checking out, stuff that he shouldn't have been checking out. So, man, I'm just telling you, if we're going to live a transformed life, Paul's saying, listen, don't be playing a game. There's just some things you can't do. And here you say, what's the motivation? The mercy of God. The mercies, all of the mercies in Romans 1 through 11. Then you make a presentation of your body as a living sacrifice. Then you make a separation from this world. In fact, remember Paul said it this way in Galatians 1:4, that he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this, you know that one? Present evil age. God died for you, men, not that you'd live in it. He died that we wouldn't live the way we once lived in the lust of our eyes and the lust of our flesh. So you say, what is the world, Scott? Well, it's the world's sensuality. It's the world's entertainment. It's the world's fashions. It's the world's vocabulary. It's the music. It's the selfishness. It's the greed. It's the immorality. It's the slander. It's the anger. It's the hatred. It's the bitterness. It's the deceitfulness. It's the pride. It's all that's sucked up into that world's system. And worldliness then, men, is a love for sin and self in this fallen world. Remember what John said. You probably know this one. He said, do not love the world, right? Nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the what? The Father is not in him. Man, you can't serve two masters. And so Paul just begins here with this thought. And then I'm asking you this question. Can a believer love the world? How would you answer that? He sure can. You sure can. That's why I'm just so glad you came. You can love the world. I can love the world. You just have to make one stupid decision. Am I right? So to think that we're immune, or that I'm immune, or that you're immune, I can just chock full a bunch of biblical characters who blew it. Like Adam. Adam compromised God's clear command, followed his wife's sin, and brought the whole world into sin. Did he not? By one decision. Think of Sarah, who compromised God's word, sent Abraham to Hagar, bore Ishmael, and destroyed peace in the Middle East even till this day. Genesis 16. You think of Moses, who compromised God's command by striking the rock instead of what? Speaking to the rock, right? And he failed to enter into the promised land. Listen, we can react in a moment and be down a path we don't want to be. Samson compromised and was impure with a woman, lost his strength, lost his eyesight, and ultimately lost his life. You think of Saul, who compromised by sparing the animals of his enemy and lost his kingdom. Of course, you think of David at that time when King should have been out to battle, and he comes out on his balcony and he looks down and he sees who? Bathsheba. It's not wrong to admire her beauty, but it's wrong to send your servant to go get her and then to lie with her and then to bear a child with her and then to send a letter to the in the hand of Uriah to go to the front command to the commander and then pull away from Uriah. So he not only was an adulterer, he was a murderer. Man, I'm just telling you, listen, there's some things you've got to be wary of, and I don't want to be negative here. I'm going to get to the positive. We're talking about what you must avoid. You think about Solomon, who compromised his purity, married foreign wives, and lost his kingdom. You think about Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, who compromised their word, lied to the Holy Spirit, and they lost their very lives. Man, all I know is the scripture says this in 2 Timothy 4:10, that Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. This is one of Paul's companions, and he was following him in the ministry, and then he loved this present system. Okay? And he deserted me. The sad part is, 1 John 2:17, that the world is passing away. Remember what James said in 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Remember, he went on to say, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So then you might ask the question, how can we avoid the enemy of conformity to the world? Let me tell you, let me take you to something that will help you today. Look at it in Romans 12:2. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your, what? Mind. If that's the enemy to avoid. Secondly here, here's the encouragement to be advanced. He says to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, man, I want you to connect the dots with me in the scripture here. He's moving, if you will, from a presentation of the body to a separation from the world to a transformation of the mind. This is what's going to help us, okay? Not live for ourselves, but for him, and to live transformed. Now, that word there in Romans 12:2, when it talks about being transformed, I think I can tell you the Greek word, because I think you'll understand the English word. The Greek word there is metamorpho. Metamorpho. We get our English word, what? Metamorphosis from it, right? And that word to be transformed means to be changed into another form. That's what the word means. He says, don't live after conformity to the world, but I want you to be transformed. In other words, I want you to be changed into another form. Obviously, we understand a tadpole becomes a what? A frog. A caterpillar becomes a what? A butterfly. Of course, my favorite growing up was to watch this show called The Hulk. Do you remember that one? I grew up watching that. I thought, look at that dude. He just, anger would get in his eyes. And then his shirt would rip and he would metamorphose into something else from mild-mannered David Bixby, right? And then he turned into the Incredible Hulk. But here what the scripture's saying is this. Man, you've got to not be conformed to the world. Stop being a poser. But Paul's saying, I want you to be transformed. And that word is the same word used of Christ in the transfiguration when his face shone like the sun and his garments became white. And so what they saw is him transformed, and that glory was coming from within, if you will. He was transformed, was Jesus Christ on the outside by revealing the glory that was on the inside. But man, I want to help you here tonight, okay? How, if you answer that question, this is, how is one transformed? That's really the big question tonight. Because listen, you may be a believer for 30 years, but listen, I'm speaking to you tonight. You may be a brand new believer. The question is, you can't just live off your justification your whole life based on the mercies of God. You're called to something. I'm called to something. You're called not to be conformed, but you're called to be transformed. And here's how it works. Look at it again in 12:2. Be transformed. Look what the Bible says. By the renewal of your what? Mind. This is amazing to me. The thought would be this. Take your body and make it a living sacrifice, and then take your mind and be renewed so as to be transformed from the inside out. So here's what the scripture is telling us, the power of the word of God. There is a rejection of the world and then a renewal taking place in my life and in your life. Now you'd ask the question, you'd beg the question there, how is the mind renewed? And the answer is, the mind is renewed by what? By the word of God. This is the testimony of the scripture. The outward, listen to this, men, transformation, okay, is affected by the inner renewal of the mind through the agency of what? The word of God. God's word, men, is the instrument that the Spirit of God uses to renew your minds. So to be a living sacrifice, you must be renewed by the word of God. In fact, let me just give you this practical little implication here. Your mind controls your body. I think he's thinking, you make a living sacrifice, a presentation of that. But you say, how do I do that? You do that ever by the renewing of your mind. Your mind controls your body. Man, let me put it this way to you. When you were born again, we'd all agree with this. You became a new creation. Fair? I mean, I was talking to that guy today, Randy. Okay? You can just tell he's brand new. Then I sit down at lunch with my friend who's at Teen Challenge, who's just recently been converted since September. And we were there with some donors, and we said, Tyler, what has the Lord done in your life? He said, well, I've been on drugs all my life. It's a guy that grew up in the life of the church. And he began to explain what he did. Began to explain that he experimented with this drug, and then he went to marijuana, and then he went to heroin, and then he went to crystal meth. Then he started drinking alcohol. He's trying to find his spot, and he's just real open about it. You know why? Because God's transformed him while he's been there. He gave his life to Jesus Christ, and I'm just telling you, you can see it on his face, the joy, the peace, the contentment. But listen, when he became born again, you became a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You were changed at salvation. But men, here's what I want to encourage you. You also ever have to renew your mind into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ by the word of God and by the Spirit of God, or you will dry up. Am I right? So I think we talk about being a new creation and we should glory in it. I'm sitting with a guy today at lunch. But listen, I'm telling you, if that guy gets out of Teen Challenge and he doesn't renew his mind according to the word of God, then he'll be back in the same place that he was. Am I right? In other words, we have a responsibility in this Christian life. In fact, your mind's got to be renewed. Now listen, biblically, theologically, Romans 1:28 says that before we were in Christ, we had a depraved mind. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, we had a mind that was darkened, if you will, in our understanding. In Christ, we have been freed from sin, and now we need men to be transformed by the word of God. We need to put off the old man and put on the new man. And Ephesians 4:24, be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And men, the only way you're going to do that is to place the word of God in your heart, right? So listen, here's how this is going to work. If you want some tools in your tool belt, listen, you make a separation. You tell me where you're living. And then secondly, tell me, like, what are you doing? And then secondly, I'm asking you, how much right now is your mind being conformed to the image of Christ through the Word of God? Listen, you men, I will dry up if we're not in the Word. I always felt like one of the greatest privileges of my life for the last 30 years is for most weeks of my life, many weeks, to study the Bible 30 hours a week. I just thank the Lord for that. It's not as much now. It's probably 20 a week. But I just praise the Lord because I could go down the wrong path apart from this Word. Men, I'm telling you, you can't live in conformity to the world. You've got to be transformed. And the way you're going to be transformed is by putting this book in your heart and mind. And I would say you have to be doing that the other day. If you've come into this place and you feel like I'm kind of drying up, then there could be a couple factors, but one of them is, what are you doing with the book? Are you spending daily time with the Word? Are you being transformed? Are you letting the Word work its way into you to change you from one image of glory into the next? This is the promise of the Word of God, that the Word of God, you know it in Hebrews 4:12, is living and what? Active, sharper than any what? Two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Listen, you might be saying, Scott, how do I change? I want to change right here. Take your body, put it on the altar. Say, Scott, it's crawling off. Get back up there and kill it, you know. Okay, you make that. Then you make a separation from the world. And then you take the power of the Word of God and you become transformed. I was thinking about this many years back. I have 7 kids, okay? And I remember one time we were on vacation at a beach house. And so I was doing the devotion. And I thought, okay, what can I do for this devotion? And we're at this beach house. All of our family rented it. There's probably like 20 kids at this thing with all these families that were there, 2 houses right there. And I thought, okay, I'm going to tell them something about the Word of God. And so I went around early that morning. I took a shopping bag and I went into the house and I went into the garage and I went into the kitchen and I got the sharpest objects that I can find. I went into the kitchen and I got the sharpest steak knife I could find. I got the biggest steak knife I could find. I went into the garage and I pulled an axe off the wall and put that in the bag. And I was just trying to find all these sharp objects. I got a pick, like an ice pick. And I probably had like, I don't know, 8 to 10 objects in there, and I put them in a paper bag. And I said, I came to the kids and I said, I got some stuff. Uncle, what's in the bag? I said, oh no, what's in the bag could be very dangerous for you. I think I'm going to take it away. And I'd start walking away. No, Uncle, tell us. I said, well, I just can't. I said, you better go to your parents right now. I got some things in the bag that are just super, super sharp and they can be harmful. Or it could be helpful. And I said, you better go ask your parents. So then they ran off to tell their kids. And then they came back. They said, it's okay, Uncle. You can do it. So I began to pull out of the bag. I can still remember their eyes. I said, I got this one from the kitchen. And I'd pull out a big steak knife. And their eyes got really big, you know. I said, but don't touch this thing. I said, this thing is so sharp, it can just take your finger off. I said, hey, I'm overwhelmed showing you this steak knife. I can't show you anymore. I'm going to go away. No, Uncle, no. I said, okay, I didn't want to show you this one. And then I brought out the little steak knife, and that thing was like razor. And you get the idea. I started to weave through them. I said, hey, that's too much. No, Uncle, tell us. And then I brought out the axe, and I bring out the axe really, really slow. And then they just didn't have a word for it, you know. And you get the picture. And I said, but I have saved the sharpest object for last. And I just don't think I can show it to you. No, Uncle, you can show it to us. And so I reached down in and I brought out of the bag what? The Bible. Because I wanted those kids to know that it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Men, listen, if you want to live this life for Christ, it's never just one-dimensional. I'm giving you something here, though. You've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, if your mind isn't renewed, men, you can't lead your wives, right? If your mind isn't renewed on the Word of God, you can't lead your girlfriend. If your mind isn't renewed on the Word of God, you'll be no effective, useful servant in the youth group that you lead. If your mind is not on the Word of God, you won't be able to do anything. So listen, man, I'm telling you, this is the key to our success. If you not want to be a poser to the world, then you got to be transformed from the inside out. And it's going to take the agency and the power of the Word of God to change you. But I promise you, if you put your eyes under it and you meditate upon it and know it, then I'm telling you, He promises to transform you. Do you believe that? Listen, you don't need any kind of psychological test. You don't need to go through any. If you want to be transformed into the image of Christ, the power left for you and for me from the Word of God is this Word itself. And man, I'm telling you, that's what you got to do. But I think what we do is we get content or we get saved or we walk an aisle and we forget we got a responsibility. And here the image is that you've got to use the Word. Can I give you a couple things that I want you to recognize here? Okay, then we'll be done. Number one, I want you to recognize, okay, that the command here to be transformed is in the present tense. Okay, so well, Scott, what do you mean it's in the present tense? You could read it this way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye continually transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. It's present tense. You say, well, Scott, what does that tell you? I'm just telling you, man, you never reach a place where you get to some holy hop or some from holy shuttle hop that you go into some other place of nirvana. If you want to make your life count for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be continually transformed by the Word of God or you're going to dry up on the vine. Am I right? So just understand, we're not talking about some charismatic experience here. We're not talking about some blessing that you get, that once you get it, you never have to get it again. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be continually transformed. In other words, this is not on again, off again. This is to be a continual practice. You are not transformed once for all. I'm just telling you the language there. Secondly, let me say, not only is it a command in the present tense, but it's a command to be obeyed. It's a command to be obeyed. You say, Scott, what do you mean by that? I'm telling you, man, this is not an option. This is not an option. And if your wife is stronger than you, then it can't be that way. You are commanded, if you're a Christian, saved by the mercies of God, to be in this book and say, I need this book. I want to become ever like Him. I want to renew my mind. And the only way I'm going to renew my mind apart from this world in which we live in is by this Word of God. But it's to be obeyed, okay? This is a command given to you by God. Be obedient to this command. And maybe some of you look back and you say, hey, Scott, when I was in Christ, I was serving here and I was doing this and I was evangelizing here and I was saying this. That may be, but listen, you may have got far away from that point. Because maybe in those early years, your heart was on fire for Christ and you've lost your way. Listen, you're not without hope. Listen, you need to take your life, make a presentation of it, make a separation from the world, and then be transformed. But at some point, you've got to spend time in this book, man. Maybe that's something to talk about at coffee. But here's the third thing. This is the thing that kind of struck me the most in this passage. If you forget most of what I said, don't forget this one. Here's what blew me away. I'm like, what? The command, as I told you, it's a command, is in the present tense. Secondly, it's a command to be obeyed. But thirdly, the command is in, are you ready for this? It's in the passive voice. So, Scott, I don't know what that means. Well, it could either be an active voice or it's a passive voice. Obviously, the active voice would have you doing it, right? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to be transformed, and it's in what we call the passive voice. In other words, Paul's not telling you tonight to transform yourself. Actually, what he's saying to you is let yourself be transformed. Now, this is fascinating to me because, you know, you can tell, like, when I was a little kid growing up in Canoga Park, I used to watch this one cartoon on Saturday. Do any of you still remember it? It was called Shazam. Yeah, you do. I used to think that is the coolest thing. It was kind of like Superman, wasn't it? Do you remember that? He'd go into the booth and the booth would just spin super fast and they would throw some colors in there on TV and out came this man who was transformed, but he did it by saying Shazam, getting in the phone booth and coming out, and he was a new guy, okay? But that's not the picture here. You're not doing this. You say, well, Scott, that how do I understand this? It's the passive voice. Here's what I want to say to you. It's not you transforming yourself. It's God through the agency of the Word of God, what? Doing it in your life. In other words, he's just saying to you, if you take this book and you read this book and you meditate on this book and you memorize this book, God promises through the power of the Word of God to transform your life from one state of glory into the next. So the transformation doesn't come through your effort and through your means, but it is saying this, that if you take your life and put it under the microscope of the Word of God, it will begin to work on you, men. It will begin to transform you from the inside out. They have so many Bible plans available, but I'm thinking of that, and I'll preach on this tomorrow. How can a young man keep his way, what? Pure, by guarding it according to your, what? Word. And then he said, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. Either put the word in your heart or you're going to end up like my friend down the wrong path real fast. Doesn't take a lot for that to happen. You just put the Bible on the shelf. You just park it on your car on Sunday, then bring it back out on the next Sunday. Listen, this book's got to be in you. Man, I just want to encourage you. Remember in Deuteronomy where he said in what they call the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, you probably know it by heart, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Remember that one? It's called the Great Commandment. Jesus talked about the Great Commandment. But it says this in Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And he said, in these words which I'm commanding you today, do you remember what it says there? Shall be on your what? Heart. Then he says, then you shall teach them to your children when you walk up, when you rise up, and when they come by the way. But my point is this, and unless those things are first on your heart, you will never impart them to someone else. Men, listen, if you want to begin to take the reins of your family or the reins of leading your girlfriend or the reins of leading your wife, then you need to bury yourself in this book at some point every day. Amen? Listen, I just promise you, you think I'm joking. I'm like, I'm not joking. I'm telling you, this Bible is so sharp, so living, so active that if you take the time to put yourself underneath it and you live in obedience to it, your wife will come up and say, what happened to you? I promise you that. You think, oh, Scott, it's too late. No, it's not too late for any of you. I know a guy who at 50 who said, Scott, I just lived a mediocre life. He's a Christian. He said, I just lived a mediocre life all my life, and I'm going to begin. And he became a man of God. Listen, it's never too late. God's got you in this process. If he's redeemed you, then you need to be sanctified. So here, it's only with a renewed mind can one consistently resist being conformed to the world and be a living sacrifice. And so the avenue to be to a changed heart is to have a changed mind. And when your mind is changed, look at the end of verse 2. He says that by testing, you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You're going to be able to discern what God's will is for your life and what makes him pleased, what's acceptable to him, what's without flaws, what's perfect, lacking in nothing. So listen, men. Listen, here's the message tonight. We'll talk more on this. I'm going to give you a clearer path tomorrow. This book has the power to bring someone to Christ in a saving relationship, right? But this book has the power to ever be transforming your life. Listen, I got to tell you this. They're not here, so I can tell you. I have 7 kids. I'm telling you this, like not exaggerating at all. There's not a day. I have my last 2 are in the home, twin girls, identical. And they're the funniest thing. I still call them my babies, okay? There's not a day, I'm not joking, not a day that goes by where this Bible is not open somewhere at some point in the day. And I'm even telling you that sometimes I end up a little bit late in ministry at different things at night. They're usually up before me. And I'm telling you, men, their lives are being transformed from one image of Christ to the next. And I'm just convinced they're in the Word of God. So they went on an Albania trip. We did some missions out there. And they came back. And when they were in 10th grade, and they said, Dad, listen, how come we can go to Albania and help the junior hires there but not help the junior hires here? I said, well, if you help the junior hires there, you can help the junior hires here. So now I get home probably every other week. There's 15 junior high girls at my house. And they're discipling them. Now, they're 18. And these girls are what? 13, 14, and but I tell you, those girls are the loudest things I've ever heard. But I'm telling you, men, they're being transformed. Listen, how about you? You want to be that man that you need to be in that home, or that man that you need to be for a nephew? Listen, you got to have a book. So listen, as we go to coffee in a minute, as you talk out there, talk about what are you doing with the Word of God? How what part does it play? But listen, I promise you, there's no silver bullet in the Christian life. If you look at a man and you say, I want to be like that man, then you need to be disciplined like him in the Word. And I'm telling you, it's going to change you from one image of Christ into the next. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your head with me? I'm going to call the worship team back up. And maybe just as your head is bowed, listen, much said tonight, but here's our theme, that you would no longer live for yourself. And as Bob opened up, we are so selfish, even redeemed we are. And sometimes we get caught up with the world and with the flesh. But listen, as God brought you in tonight, you could be many places. Some of you are new in Christ. Some of you are without Christ. Listen, if you're without Christ, I just would beg you on the behalf of the mercies of God that you lay your life down for him. Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. Never ever committed sin, but went to the cross to die in your place. And the way that that relationship becomes yours is when you cry out in both faith to Christ and repent of your sin. Say, why faith in Christ? Because he's the only way. His cross is the only path to come to him. God provided a Savior for you, and the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. You embrace him by faith and you repent of your sin. You turn from your sin. Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord. Listen, if you've never done that, then yield yourself to that tonight. But maybe you've here and you've gotten away. You've gotten away from the passion of evangelism, the passion of service. I mean, you're here tonight. I'm so glad. It tells me something about you that you're not somewhere else tonight. Listen, some of you are in your 50s or in 60s. You could have your best years in front of you. Say, Scott, where do I start? Start here. Present your body a sacrifice. Separate yourself from the world's wicked system. And you do that by being transformed from the inside out, by renewing your mind on the Word of God. Listen, you pray. Maybe there's a sin that the Lord exposed in your mind through the preaching of the word. Confess that. Sin will always take you longer and harder down a path than you ever want to go. If there's sin in your life, confess that. Jesus Christ will forgive you of your sin. If we confess our sin, it says in 1 John, he's faithful and righteous. Listen, there's hope in the Lord. And maybe some of you are just here, you want to make a difference and you don't know where to start. Here's a way. And what I'm going to tell you to do is find an accountability partner and read the scripture. Get a plan. There's so many of them today. But I promise you, as you pray and seek him in his word, he's going to change you from the inside out. Father, I just pray tonight for these men. Thank you. They've already been a blessing to me. And Father, I pray that you work in each of their hearts and renew us this day. Renew us back to the image of Christ. Lord, thank you that you not only tell us what we're to pursue, but you tell us how to pursue it. It's the Word of God. And so, Father, I pray that you ever work in our heart and in our life, that all glory, all praise would go to Jesus Christ. Do a wonder in here. Father, bring one to yourself. bring another man to the foot of the cross to confess his sin. Father, I think of that man, my friend, who wore a hat and sunglasses, thinking that Almighty God could not see his every step and know his every word and know his every thought even before he spoke it. Father, you are an amazing God, but Lord, we live in a tough place that there's many casualties on many fronts. Father, give us the victory that's bound up in obeying the truths that we find. Lord, we love you and we give thanks. We ask this in Christ's name, and all God's men said, amen.
Continuing on in the spirit of worship and reverence, confession, and yielding to God and Christ, follow along with these lyrics as we learn this new song. I could chase after greatness, first to fall on my knees, lose myself to be found where you want me. I could do all the right things, sing the words till they bleed, but I know it's just